I was told by my son who walked in late that I always start my sermons with, well, morning all. So he whispered that to me as I was about to come up here. Thanks, Sam. Thanks, Sam. Morning all. His second comment as I prepared to come up here was, that's a lot of reading. There's a lot of readings there today. And you might have noticed that we skipped bits out. Yeah, I know. You were disappointed, Meg. Is that... Yeah, you wanted all of the earth swallowing and... Yeah, I know. It's a big, big passage. It's a big, big passage. I often don't end up doing what Peter asks me to do and putting a title on my sermons. But today I think that if I was to put a title on the sermon, and this might go on to posterity on the sermon title list, I would call this The Pursuit of Holiness. The Pursuit of Holiness. Oh, that actually... Can everyone hear me still? Or yeah? It's worse, is it? Oh, it's like an eye staring at me. It actually needs the little fluffy bit. It's quite disturbing and alarming. Staring at it, like something out of Doctor Who. The pursuit of holiness. How many of you woke up this morning, got out of bed? Let me finish. How many of you woke up this morning, got out of bed, and thought to yourself, how am I going to pursue holiness today? Only our pastor. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I asked this question. We had a Bible study on Thursday, and I won't say who was present or not, but it was a little bit of a straw poll as to how many people get up and they think, how am I going to pursue holiness? And the majority of the people there said, no, it's not actually something. It's not actually something that they think about each morning. They don't think, how can I be more holy today? I didn't ask what they do think, but it certainly wasn't on their list. They weren't thinking holiness is a goal that we need to have at the heart of our lives. And yet, all through the New Testament, we are urged to pursue holiness. Pursue holiness, for without it you will not see the Lord. Be holy, as I am holy. Holiness is an exhortation that runs all the way through the New Testament. And yet most of us don't wake up in the morning thinking, how can I be more holy? And I was pondering this week because number 16 is actually all about holiness. You would have heard it in the reading over and over again. Verse 5. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, in the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will make that person come near him. All the way through this passage, even in the bits that we didn't read, we have this idea of holiness. It's all about being separated and set apart for God's service, for God's use, to serve God's purposes. Why would we not wake up each morning and ask, how can I pursue holiness today? Now, perhaps we don't think about holiness very much because, well, maybe we wake up and we go, now, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. There is no hope for me. If I try and pursue holiness, it would I'll just get bogged down in legalism. Jesus has taken away all my sin. I am holy already. I don't actually need to be holy because I am holy. So I won't put much thought and effort into that. I don't know if that's how you think. My suspicion is that it's an assumption that we have, that we're sorted, and so we don't have to worry about this command to be holy. And then we read passages like Numbers 16 and we go, far out. Being holy is a serious business. If you're not holy, the earth opens up and swallows you and you go down living into hell. It's Old Testament stuff. We don't have to worry about that, do we? That's just a little bit extreme. It's just a bit of rhetoric. We don't have to. Holiness is not that serious. And anyway, Jesus took all of God's wrath for us on the cross. He paid that penalty for us. So we are holy because he was holy and he took the punishment for our sin. So we don't have to worry about it. That one's done and dusted. Is that how maybe you think? Is that, I don't know. I've been pondering Numbers 16 for a while now. I think I'm going to continue to ponder it for many weeks afterwards, just reflecting on it. What does it mean to pursue holiness? What does it mean? How can we actually get out of bed and do it? What does it look like? I think there are heaps of things, and in study, I won't say who said this because that would tell you who was there. We listed off a whole heap of books that actually have the title Holiness, The Pursuit of Holiness, Pursuing Holiness, Tozer and Ryle and Bridges. And this. In the past, the church has taken holiness very seriously. What does it look like? How can we pursue holiness? And I am perfectly happy to send you to those books to maybe think on it more. But I think in this passage today, there are a few things that jump out at me as to what it means to pursue holiness. And now you may think that the first thing that holiness looks like, and that's what Korah was doing, by the way. He was pursuing holiness. That's literally what he was doing. He was taking the word of God at Sinai that said, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people set apart as God's special people. And he said, yes, we are. Why are Aaron and Moses so special? We are all holy. He was literally taking the priesthood of all believers, of all Israelites, at face value. And he wanted to offer incense. He was quite literally pursuing holiness. And so we might think that in this passage where he's clearly rebuked, he was pursuing holiness in the wrong way, that maybe what pursuing holiness means is that we have to obey our leaders. That if you rebel against, I don't know, Peter and Phi, or the elders, or the deacons, if you rebel against the leaders, you have to obey what they say. If they give you an instruction, then holiness is about following it to the letter. And yet I don't know that that's quite what this application should look like today. We're going to have a sermon series about church governance and church leadership as we come up to the AGM, and I'm going to continue to ponder what that looks like. We are in a Baptist church, and we have a very, very flat structure. We don't have a Moses and an Aaron. And the reason we have such a flat structure is that we believe that Jesus is our high priest. He is the one in charge. Holiness should look like, at the very least, following him. Not necessarily, and I am genuinely looking, I know it doesn't sound like the best sermon series in the world, but I am genuinely looking forward to that sermon series where we probably will explore it in a little bit more detail. But things are a little bit different after Jesus, because he is the perfect high priest. Unlike Aaron, Aaron made mistakes, Aaron died. Jesus is the perfect leader. So I would argue that pursuing holiness, the practical application of this passage, is to obey God's word. Because that's really what they were disobeying. God had given a word that Moses and Aaron were in charge. And Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they decided to disobey that word, to not listen to that word, to just not follow God's word. And I think that's actually what we read quite regularly in the New Testament. That second reading from 2 Timothy is very much along those lines. If you look with me on page 1196 of your Pew Bible, at the very top of that page, verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, a word that you can put your trust in. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words, etc., etc., etc." There is a firm foundation. We have a reasonably common, I think I suffer from it as well, tendency to pick and choose which parts of God's word we want to hold on to and we want to believe, and which parts are perhaps a bit rough around the edges, a bit old-fashioned. I'd hazard a guess, that many people, even in this room, would be perfectly content if the gruesome story of Numbers 16 didn't exist. They're not that comfortable with a God who will swallow the earth, open the earth and swallow the sinner. That God is not one that they want to approach and be friendly with. They don't like that word. They don't reflect on that word. That's not the God they know. And yet I think pursuing holiness actually demands of us that we take the entire word seriously, that we meditate on it, that we reflect on it, even the bits we don't like. And I suspect even these bits in Numbers 16. I think that's what pursuing holiness looks like. The other thing I think, and of course I think we could, I say this every sermon, I think you could do a whole sermon series on Numbers 16, leadership, sin, but the other thing that I think pursuing holiness looks like in this context is, I think we have a real tendency to be quarrelsome, to grumble, to take offence, to think of ourselves better than we actually are, to take the Korah road. I have that blue tassel on my robe. I am holy, royal, and a priest. I am important. And if anyone is going to say a word against me, I am going to defend myself. I'm going to fight back. I'm going to argue. I'm going to be quarrelsome. This whole section in Numbers that we've been reading through, the key word could quite easily be grumble. Grumble. we just take offense too easily. And when we take offense and take things personally and have a go, I think that is a picture of unholiness. That is what it means to not be holy. God wanted to wipe out that entire congregation and start again. Why? What was the congregation's sin? They were quarreling. They were grumbling. Ah, it's just, that's pretty minor, isn't it? God's a bit of an overreactor. Yeah? A bit extreme. And yet, in that same 2 Timothy passage, what do we read? Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Know the word. Pursue holiness. Know the word. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Paul's channeling numbers here, literally channeling numbers. Grumbling words spread like wildfire through congregations. As James said, the tongue is a flame. It sets things off. Grumbling is the antithesis of holiness. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. It's deadly. Grumbling is deadly. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. Straight out of Numbers 16. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows those who are humble and don't grumble. And that was an unintentional rhyme. I apologize for that. But maybe that should be the sermon title: Humble, Not Grumble. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So what does the pursuit of holiness look like? I think it looks like a passionate love for all of God's word. Getting into it, wrestling with it, meditating on it, the bits we don't like, and just sitting under that word. That's what obeying God looks like today. And what does it look like? It looks like just a complete rejection of gossip and grumbliness and the taking of personal offense. There's been a bit of that going around the congregation here. It's dangerous. It's disturbing. In my head, how should we respond? I'm always drawn back to a rather obscure passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, a very grumbly church, as we've just discovered in 2 Corinthians. But in chapter 6, he writes this: if any of you has a dispute with another, on page 1147, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? And verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you, that you're arguing with one another, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Those words echo around in my head. Why not rather be wronged? I think that is what holiness looks like. The willingness to be wronged. And it goes against the grain, doesn't it? I remember only a month ago, a work situation where, I was wronged, and I could have just sent off that email and corrected the record. And I thought, what will that do? What will that achieve? Am I really that important? Does it really matter? Why not rather be wronged? And that's actually, if you read number 16, precisely what happened. Who was wronged in that story? Who was challenged? Aaron and Moses were challenged. And how did they respond? At the very end of that story, as God's wrath is spreading through that congregation like wildfire, as God's judgment is descending, it was Aaron who stood in the gap. The one who was wronged ended the judgment. He was willing to be wronged. He just wore that punishment. He stood there in the gap. And if we are actually a holy people, we will be wronged just as our Lord was wronged. That's what's at the heart of Paul's... Can you hear the incredulity as he's writing to this church? You have already been completely defeated. If you are so insistent on your own rights, rather than being willing to be cheated and wronged and abused, be like Aaron. Be like Jesus. That's what pursuing holiness means. So maybe that's how we should wake up each morning. Maybe that's what we should think in terms of, we should get into God's word. We should not have a go at one another. And if someone has a go at us, we should be willing to just wear it. That's what pursuing holiness looks like. That's what I see. That's what I've been meditating on from Numbers 16. I've been meditating on that picture of Aaron standing between life and death. And to pursue holiness is to stand in the breach and be wronged as our Lord was wronged. And that's hard. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of your word. We thank you that you did indeed stand in the breach. You showed us what holiness actually looks like, the love and justice of God. Help us to be a people who walk in your steps. People who are willing to be wronged so that you can be shown right in the end. We ask these things in your name. Amen.